Good morning, everybody. My name is Tim Porter. Thanks for being here this morning. If this is your first time here, or you're here all the time, it is good to be together. I'm glad you're here because we're starting a new series today, and this series is called Encounter, and it's all about how Jesus encounters ordinary people in ordinary life. Now, show of hands, how many here, like me, leads an ordinary life because you're an ordinary person? How many? Okay. Oh, we've got a lot of special people here. You're not raising your hands. Now, maybe it's because you think, Tim, wait a second. We know you're not ordinary. Look at the beard that you've got. No. Or maybe it's because you're sitting there thinking, wait a second, we know you're not ordinary, Tim. You're a pastor. Now, I've encountered that kind of idea before, but I need to let you know that I am extremely ordinary. Even though when I'm in the midst of conversations with people that I don't know and I introduce myself as a pastor, the whole conversation changes. In fact, one of the ways to shut down a conversation, if you're a pastor, is to let people know that you are a pastor. You're on the airplane, you're sitting next to someone, you're getting to know them, and all of a sudden, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. Done. Conversation. Over. In fact, if you're on the airplane and you don't want to talk to the person next to you, this is what you can do. Tell them you're a pastor. You won't talk to them the rest of the flight. No, don't do that. That's a lie. Okay, that's a lie. It's a bad thing to do. But in reality, I am, quite frankly, an extremely ordinary person. I get up in the morning. I make coffee. I let the dog out. I pick up the dog's poo. I'm one of the ones who does that. I go grocery shopping. I clean around the house. My days are completely ordinary, just like yours. And this is one of the good things about God. And one of the great things about God is that actually He doesn't wait for us to do extraordinary things before He takes notice of us. He actually meets us in the midst of ordinary life. Ordinary people encounter an extraordinary God. And in this series that we're going to be looking at is we're going to be seeing how Jesus is anything. Jesus, though, is anything but ordinary. We're going to see stories that Jesus enters into normal, everyday circumstances, and He does extraordinary things. He treats people in extraordinary ways, in ways that we would not expect, because the good news of the Bible is that God is so good, He has to be true. And the Bible is the one, is the book that teaches us about it, and Jesus is the one who shows us what God is really like. This God, when we encounter Him, changes us. He really changes us. It can be unsettling, as we'll see in this story, but eventually our lives get put back together again because of who Jesus is. And today we're looking at a story about a small business owner named Simon Peter who encounters Jesus. And in this encounter, we see that we can learn to become honest with ourselves about who we are and not afraid, because Jesus shows us that we are fully known and we are fully loved. And so we're looking today at a story found in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If you don't have your own Bible, you can use one of the Bibles in front of you, in the chairs in front of you. It's found on page 860 there. And Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. And as you're turning, I just want to give you a little bit of context for this story that we're going to look at. The book of the Bible that we're looking at today is from an author named Luke. The book gets its name from the man who wrote the book, and the full title of this book is The Gospel According to Luke. And Luke was a historian of sorts in the first century. He knew the close friends of Jesus. And so he wrote about what they had experienced, and he wrote this book about Jesus to help another guy named Theophilus believe and be able to come to see that the things that he was hearing about Jesus and what Jesus did and what Jesus taught, they are true, and he could have full certainty about them and give his whole life to following Jesus. This gospel, the gospel according to Luke, this is called a gospel because it's about one story about the good news about Jesus. And there's four of these types of books in the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one of these gospel writers, these historians, are telling us about the good news of Jesus from different angles. And so one of the angles that Luke takes is the angle of how Jesus meets ordinary people in ordinary life. And he wants us to know that Jesus will meet you exactly where you are. And Jesus loves you exactly where you are and who you are. But Jesus loves you so much, he's not going to leave you exactly where you are and who you are. Amen. Okay? That's what he's getting at. So the scripture will be on the screens above as well. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. This is Jesus. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for the catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to walk through this story in three movements today. A pretty good guy, a really bad guy, and a deeply loved guy. Those points are also on the front page of your program this morning as well. I don't know about you, but for me, I think it's for everybody. It's hard to receive job criticism from somebody who doesn't know your job. Or know you and know what your life is like, right? I mean, that's difficult to do. Now, I know that there are dads who do this as well, but right now I just want to ask moms. Okay, moms, how many of you here, show your hands, are or have been stay-at-home moms? Okay. All right, we got a few in here. Okay, good. All right. Now, okay, so there's a scenario. Moms, it's been one of those days, when the kids are crying, they will not stop crying, you have not brushed your teeth yet, you're not out of your pajamas yet, and there is no way that you're anywhere near having dinner ready and your husband comes home. Now, it's one of those days and your husband comes home and he sees what's going on. He sees the chaos, he sees all the mess, he sees all the problems. And now, moms, if your husband were to do this, would you be able to receive it well? What have you been doing all day? Here, you know what? I see there's some problems here. Let me help you with some time management techniques and some project management techniques that I learned at work this week, all right? This will help you not to do that again. So tell me, wives, would it be easy in that moment to take that criticism and to say, "Oh yeah, that's great news. I'm going to implement that right now." No, you're just trying not to kill him. Or you're looking for the first hard thing that you can use to kill him, right? Okay, so those of you in the business world, okay? What's it like to meet with a supervisor or manager who doesn't really know your job, and they're doing quarterly review with you, or maybe it's an annual review, and they're giving you some techniques or some skills or some suggestions on job improvement, and they have no idea what you do for a living. Really, they don't know your job, they don't know what it's like for you. What's it like to receive those criticisms or those job improvement suggestions? And one, I mean, it's hard to implement them, right? Because they're not gonna work because the person, the supervisor, really doesn't have an idea what your job, or they're super general. So hard to implement. Maybe you've heard something like this. "You know what? This year I want you to work smarter, not harder." You ever heard that? So maybe you're not like me, but this is what I would be thinking on the inside. What, did you get that from the Michael Scott School of District Manager or what, you know? I mean, no. Like, seriously? That's what you're going to give me? It can be hard to receive criticism from somebody who doesn't know your job, or suggestions on how to do your job better when they don't know you. And this is where we see that actually Peter is a pretty good guy. A pretty good guy, because he actually receives criticism and job improvement suggestions from Jesus, and Jesus has no idea what it's like to be a fisherman. See, Simon owns his own fishing business, and he's been working in the fishing industry his whole life. He's got business partnerships with two other guys who are mentioned in the story, with James and John, sons of Zebedee. Peter knows fishing. He knows fishing very well. And in this encounter, Peter and his business associates have been fishing all night. They're dead tired. They're washing their nets. They want to go home. They want to put an end to the day. And they've not caught a thing whatsoever. And then Jesus is going to do some teaching, and he asked to borrow one of Peter's boats. Peter, you know, hops in and pushes him out from shore a little bit so Jesus can talk to the crowds. And he's done teaching, and then Jesus says to him this: "Hey, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." How would you respond? A little background. Jesus isn't a fisherman. He's a teacher, a rabbi, and you all know teachers don't do anything, right? No. I'm a teacher, all right? Welcome, teachers. I'm glad you're here, right? No. Jesus grew up in a carpenter's home. He's not a fisherman. What does Jesus know about fishing? In fact, the suggestion that Jesus gives to Peter is, quite frankly, shows that Jesus doesn't know anything about fishing. He tells him to put down nets in the middle of Lake Gennesaret in the middle of the day. Everybody knows you don't catch fish with nets in the middle of Lake Gennesaret in the middle of the day. You have to do it at night, or the fish will see the net and swim around. And if Simon takes Jesus' advice, this could cost him financially. He's going to have to clean the nets again and get everything ready again. And we all know in small business that, well, all the time, time is money. But Peter's a good guy. He does something even I might not be able to do with Jesus. He says this. He's honest. "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." Now, maybe in the upper Midwest here, right, where we've got Minnesota Nice, you'd probably do the same thing as Peter, most likely, maybe. But Jesus' advice to Peter is anything but a mistake. It turns out to be the greatest, most successful business day that Peter's ever had in his whole life, in his whole career up to that point, and from then on. He puts down his nets and he encloses the greatest catch in his whole fishing career, and that catch is so large that the nets were breaking. And then we read this: "They came," that is Peter and all of his business associates, "they came and filled both the boats, so much so that they began to sink." This is the greatest catch of their lives. This catch would provide for them financially for months and months, possibly the next few years. This would help them possibly expand their business. They could invest in some new boats. They could pay off some debt, maybe build an addition on their home. This was a massively important day. And yet what we find is that this pretty good guy, he's not celebrating. There's no joy as he's experiencing the greatest business day of his life. Instead, how Simon responds is with awe, fear, terror, shame, and guilt. See, Peter's a pretty good guy, but we need to know this about Peter, and we need to know this about ourselves. You can be a pretty good guy, you can be a pretty good person, and also at the same time be a really bad person. I'm regularly amazed at the different shades of the color white. You go to a paint store and you see the whole thing is all this white, right? It may be just that I'm a guy, but I think I'm holding white in my hand, and then someone shows me a pure white paint chip. It's like, oh, that's what white looks like. I remember when we were picking out cardstock for the invitations for our wedding, and we wanted to have black ink on white cardstock. We wanted white, brilliant white cardstock. And I was holding a piece of paper in my hand that was an example, like, oh, this looks pretty good. And then the lady hands me something else. She goes, no, this is pure white. I'm like, oh, as I'm holding it, I thought I was holding white, but this is off-white. This is like a creamy white. And what Peter's doing here, what Peter's experiencing here is something like that, where he now sees, he's a pretty good guy, but now he's encountering Jesus for the first time, and encountering Jesus for the first time and seeing more of who Jesus is, Peter now sees that I might be a pretty good guy, but when I'm compared to Jesus, I am a sinful man. Through this extraordinary catch, Peter knows now that he's in the presence of someone great, and Peter's not worthy to be in his presence. He's exposed. Have you ever had your sin exposed? Before this encounter, Peter had experienced Jesus heal his mother-in-law from sickness. He had watched Jesus cast out demons. He had heard Jesus do some teaching as well. That's why one of the reasons why Peter was willing to listen to Jesus about his fishing advice. Remember that Simon called Jesus master? Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing, but at your word we'll let down your nets. Master's a term of respect, sort of like sir or prof, if in a university setting. But then Peter calls Jesus something different in this encounter. He says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And Lord is still a term of respect, but Peter means something far more about this term of respect. He sees that in Jesus, Jesus uniquely has the power of God in him. In fact, Peter is starting to connect the dots. Jesus does things that only God can do. Jesus knows things that only God can know. I'm in the boat with God. And everything that Peter knows about God to be true about God, he now realizes is true about Jesus. God is absolutely holy. God is absolutely pure. There is no sin, no spot, no wrinkle, no stain in God whatsoever. God can't stand sin, and the guy who stands sin is in my boat. And I'm a sinful man. And just like me, you might be a pretty good person. Try to be kind to people, respectful to people. Try to be honest with people. Work hard in your job. You're trying to manage life well. But we pretty good people need to realize that when we are compared to the God who made us, when we're compared to what we're really made to be like, even if we're really pretty good, we are still really bad. And the only word that can actually be used to describe us, Peter uses it here, that we're sinful people. And please, I want to ask you, don't be offended by this. There's actually freedom in this. To quote a friend of mine, that I don't know that I like, because I listen to him a lot, named Jack Miller. He says, cheer up. You're worse than you think. There's freedom in this. There's freedom in this. See, we can be pretty good people and still our hearts are all messed up, and there are parts of our lives that we want hidden and we don't want anybody to find out about because we're sinful at the same time. Now, if you're taking notes, please write this quote down. It does give freedom. It's by a friend of mine. Not really. He's dead. Charles Spurgeon. He says, do not be angry when people think poorly of you, for you're worse than they think. Think about that the next time you get criticism from somebody. Oh, this is unjustly received. No way. You don't know me. You don't know anything about me. Yeah, it's a good thing they don't know half the things about you, because you're even worse than they think. Peter calls himself a sinful man. Now, we all know what sin is, but we hardly use the word sin today unless we're talking about recipes for chocolate cake. What is sin? Sin, it's all the things you wanted to say to the person who is critiquing your job, but you didn't say them. Sin, it's the things that you've done in your life that you try to keep hidden from others. Sin is the things that other people have done to you that you wish they would have never done. Sin is, it's the thoughts that you had that you don't tell anyone about. Now, as the Bible talks about sin, and the Bible's describing sin, it describes that sin is the fundamental problem of the human race. And this is the good news here this morning, is that Jesus has come not just to expose us to the sin that we do and to our sinful selves, he's come to actually do something about it. That's the good news. It's not just exposure for exposure's sake, it's exposure for fixing's sake. And sin is not just doing something wrong or bad. Sin is always, always, always relational. It's the reason why friendships and marriages break up. It's what makes the workplace toxic. And sin can be as large as embezzling billions of dollars or as small as skimming $5 out of your mom's purse without knowing about it. It can be as big as murder or as small and secret as that bitterness that you have against the person that hurt you and you want them dead. It can be as big as cheating on your spouse or seemingly as victimless as fantasizing about having sex with someone who's not your spouse. Please hear this. Please hear this. Sin is always a deep offense against God. He hates it. He can't stand it. He can't. Peter's being freed up to come to terms with who he really is and honest with himself as he's honest before Jesus. Have you experienced that with Jesus? You can know that you're actually beginning to have a real encounter with the real Jesus who's there, because Jesus will free you up to have a real good self-understanding of who you really are. You're a pretty good person, but you're also sinful all at the same time. Why is it that it's so hard for us to admit our sin? You ever notice that? It's hard. What are we so afraid of? I remember I was eight or nine, and this is the first time I ever felt terror of doing something wrong. I was 8 or 9, I was at my grandparents' house, and I was playing with my best friend at the time, Johnny Taphorn, and we were running around the neighborhood, and we were playing around outside, and we started to explore, and we went around a neighbor's house. And as we were exploring around our neighbor's house, we both spied into the basement window, and we realized, oh, there's nobody home. And I still have no idea why. One day I want to ask God, like, what was going on in me? Please help me understand myself. But I have no idea, but in that moment, I had this strong urge and strong desire to say, huh, I wonder what would happen if I picked up this field stone and threw it in the window. I'm not the brightest bulb on the tree, right? So I picked up this field stone. I looked at Johnny. Wham! And you all know what happened. The window broke. The rock fell into the living room, or into the family room, and landed on the couch. And I felt terror in that moment at a level I had never experienced in my whole life. Why? And I did, at that time, what every pretty good little boy who's a sinful little boy did. I hid it, and I pretended like I didn't do it, and Johnny and I made a pact. We're not going to tell anybody about this. They'll never find it out. Why? Why wouldn't I go home and say, Grandpa, this is what I did. Please forgive me. Why wouldn't I do that? I was afraid, and I was terrified. What's my grandfather going to think of me? What's my grandfather going to do to me? We're afraid of punishment. We're afraid of rejection. Isn't that what keeps us locked up and hidden in the things that we should be able to acknowledge? And this is what's amazing about Jesus, and this is where Jesus treats Peter in an extraordinary way, and this is what I hope for you, that you will see that Jesus will treat you in an extraordinary way as he starts to show you that you're far worse than you ever thought you were. You are far more loved than you ever thought that you were. Because Jesus shows Peter that he's a really loved guy, a deeply loved guy. See, the Bible is filled with a shocking message, and Jesus comes to actually clarify that message, that God can't stand sin, but he's crazy about sinful people. He can't stand sin, but he's crazy about sinful people. Peter should be afraid. He's in the presence of someone who is absolutely pure, who hates sin, he can't stand sin. Peter's sinful, and he should fear rejection. He should fear punishment. But this is what Jesus says. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Could you imagine what everything that Peter knows right now in this moment about who God is and what Jesus is in there in this is now he hears from God himself in his own language. Peter, don't be afraid. You ever experienced that with Jesus? Don't be afraid. I know everything about you. You're fully loved. Don't be afraid. Because of Jesus, this is remarkable, because of Jesus, you and I can be in the presence of pure, brilliant holiness and not have any fear. If you don't remember anything else about this sermon, please remember this. Lean in just for a second and listen carefully. The good news of the gospel is that you and I are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared to think. And at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. Write it down. I've got it on the screens above. We are far more flawed and sinful than we would dare to think, and far more loved and accepted than we ever dared to hope. We can let Jesus show us our flaws because he's come to save us from our flaws. And Jesus isn't just simply some kind of religious leader who's come to show us what God is like. No, The Bible's message is that Jesus is God himself who has come to make us right in a right relationship with God, to pick up our broken pieces, to put us back together again, to show us what we're really like, but to show us what God is really like. God can't stand our sin, but he's crazy about sinful people. Jesus will meet you right where you are. Jesus loves you exactly where you are, but he will not leave you where you are. He will change you. What would your life be like? What would your relationships be like? What would your insecurities be like if you really knew and really believed deep at the core of your being that you are more flawed and sinful than you ever dared to think, and far more loved and accepted than you ever dared to hope? What would you be like? It's an important question to ask, because that's the gospel. Now, what's amazing here, too, is that Jesus doesn't just say to Peter, don't be afraid. He also lets Peter know that he has a huge, big vision for his life. He's not just going to let Peter stay in this terrified state. No, he's going to bring Peter into the inner circle and bring him into his mission. This is what Jesus says to Peter. From now on, you'll be catching men. Knowing everything about Simon, knowing everything the worst about Simon, Jesus still sees in Simon things that Simon doesn't see about himself, that Jesus is going to use him to do extraordinary things through his ordinary life. Instead of being a fisher, you're going to be catching people, Jesus says. You're not going to spend your time out in the nets as much anymore. I'm going to change your life. You're not going to spend your time in the nets as much anymore catching fish and killing them and selling them. No, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn you to somebody who catches people in nets of grace, catches people in such a way that their lives are changed, because just as you've been encountering me, Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to help you help other people encounter me too. Just as you, Peter, are being freed from your fear of sin and guilt and shame, you're going to help other people meet me and be freed from fear of sin and guilt and shame. Jesus is taking an ordinary, pretty good guy who's deeply sinful and bringing him into his inner circle and saying, I'm going to do great things through you. Do you believe that Jesus has a really big vision for your life? That Jesus sees things in you that you can't see? Give your life to him. Let him see what he can do. Now, if you're following Jesus this morning, I want to just talk to you just for a moment here. I'm your pastor. I love you. And I've got a vision for you and a challenge from this passage. Notice that on the greatest day of Peter's business career, this is the greatest day that Peter's ever had in business, Jesus shows him that there's something greater to be involved in. It's about being a part of Jesus' kingdom and helping other people meet, know, and follow Jesus. So I need to ask you, if you're followers of Jesus and you've met Jesus, how many of your prayers and how much of your energy and how much of your strength goes into being successful in business? It's really good to do that. But do you see there's a greater vision here for your life? One where you, as a follower of Jesus, can help someone. You can do something to help someone meet, know, and follow Jesus. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? The vision is Jesus will take your ordinary life and he'll help you do something extraordinary and help someone else meet, know, and follow Jesus. The challenge isn't simply add something else to your life. That's not very challenging. We all have massive to-do lists of things that we're not going to do. The challenge actually is to leave something behind that you're doing right now so that you can do the vision that Jesus has given you to do. We're all too busy. Don't add anything new to your life. Create a not-to-do list. Is there anything that Jesus is calling you to say no to that you're doing right now? So that you can help do something to help someone meet, know, and follow Jesus. It could be as small as not watching a favorite TV program so you can start reading the Bible to your second grader or two-year-old, so that your child can come to meet, know, and follow Jesus. could be a little bit bigger, that you're not going to go to lunch hour on your own anymore. No, you're going to invite somebody with you to hear the story and be deeply interested in them and share what Jesus has done in your life, to be honest about Jesus' role in your life and invite them to follow Jesus. It could be bigger, so that whatever your Thursday nights are dedicated to right now, you're going to say no to whatever you're doing right now on Thursday nights, and you're going to invite a friend to come with you to Christianity Explored when it starts back up on August 31st. Say, hey, do you want to come and learn a little bit more about Jesus and ask any question that you might have? We've got 7 weeks where you can just ask any question and learn about who Jesus is. Would you join me in that? I don't know what it is, but are you willing? For everybody, I need to say something really, really important. Jesus doesn't say, don't be afraid to us because God has gone soft on sin, or because our sin doesn't matter, or because there isn't some kind of punishment for our sins. All those things are still true. Jesus says, don't be afraid to us who are sinful, and that God is crazy about sinful people, because Jesus is going to do something about our sin. He's going to be punished for us. See, this is just an episode, an encounter that Jesus has, but Jesus has a full life to live, and that life is going to end one day on a cross, where you and I, we're not punished for our sins. You and I are able to be free in the presence of a holy God because Jesus is punished for our sins. Jesus was on the cross dying, and when he was dying, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus took the punishment for you and me. He was rejected so that you and I could be fully accepted. He experienced terror. So Jesus can say to you and me, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And I want to invite you, if you would, please, just close your eyes. And I'll lead you through a couple prayers here this morning. If you're following Jesus right now, would you please, as we're just silently in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own thoughts, just you talking to God, would you please invite Jesus right now to scan your life and see if there's anything in your life right now that you can say no to so that you can do something to help someone meet, know, and follow Jesus just as someone did that for you. Just invite Jesus to do that right now if you're following Jesus. If you're not following Jesus this morning, and you'd like to know that you are fully known and you'd like to experience being fully loved by God, that's only found in Jesus. I want to walk you through just 3 steps that you can take right now to begin following Jesus. First one, you do this in the quietness of your own heart, just you and God. Just admit. Admit to God that you know you're a sinful person, and that you know God can't stand sin. Say, God, please forgive me. I am a sinful person. Next, believe. Believe that you are deeply loved, and believe that Jesus took the punishment that you deserve for being sinful. Tell Jesus right now, say, thank you for taking the punishment for my sin. I believe that you died for me. And lastly, commit. Commit your life to Jesus and say, Jesus, I commit myself to follow you. What you're for, I'm going to be for. What you're against, I'm going to be against. I'll do and I'll go wherever you tell me to go and whatever you tell me to do. I give myself to you. Let me pray for all of us. Father, I ask that you would please work during this time and that you would help us to know that you are God. You know every part of us, and we are far worse than we actually think ourselves to be. But you see that, you know that already, and you love us. You love us, so your Son lived for us and died for us. He rose again for us, showing that the punishment has been paid in full. Help us, God. Help us to love you and to believe that promise in every part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.